Welcome to The Pulpit, Calvary Moravian's weekly sermon podcast. I'm Pastor Lane Sapp.
And I'm Pastor Chaz Snyder. We hope you'll be able to use this recording of last week's sermon to dwell deeper in God's Word.
Our epistle lesson this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, as preached in my gospel, the gospel for which I am suffering and wearing fetters like a criminal. But the word of God is not fettered. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which in Christ Jesus goes with eternal glory. The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and charge them before the Lord to avoid disputing about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the 17th chapter of Luke, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then said Jesus, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Let us join now in a time of prayer together. Lord of all creation, who rested on the seventh day after creating the world to set an example to us of Sabbath rest, receive your people's praise this day as we gather for worship. As we acknowledge your lordship over us and all of creation, we give you thanks for all the opportunities and advantages and rich blessings we daily experience as those who are given so much. As we worship you and offer our thanks, bring to our mind those in our community who do not share the life we have, who struggle for food, for clothing, for necessary medical care, for adequate housing. When those opportunities present themselves for us to share what we have with those who have not, give us generous and compassionate hearts that want to help alleviate the suffering of others. We especially remember before you today those who have lost loved ones, homes, businesses, and possessions as a result of Hurricane Ian. Be near to those who experience tremendous loss. And especially we pray, undergird all those who have traveled to Florida and other areas to help provide help and relief. As we worship you this day and offer our thanks, we remember those members of our own community who are in special need. We remember those who need healing. We think of those who struggle with various challenges, both physical, emotional, and spiritual. We pray for those in our community who need encouragement, support, and the strength of this community. Remind us that as brothers and sisters who have you in common, that our neighbors' joys are always our joys, and their sorrows are our sorrows. And Lord of all nations, hear our prayers for the peace of the world. Give to all leaders in every nation the strength to govern for the common good, to seek the welfare of all people, and to work for peaceful solutions to conflict and division. And Lord, we continue to remember your children in Ukraine, that their intense suffering will come to an end, and that in that suffering, they will know your presence, your help, and your support. And now, O Lord of all, give us thankful hearts that even in the challenge and difficulties of this life, we may always be ready to offer a word of gratitude for all that we have and for the supreme gift of a relationship with you. And these things we ask boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. The great German reformer Martin Luther was once asked to describe the nature of true worship. And guess what his answer was? The 10th leper who turned back to give God thanks. Luther's comment got me to thinking this week about worship. Why we do it? Why is it necessary? And what can it lead to? We gather in this sanctuary 52 Sundays each year at 11 a.m. to worship. We sing a few hymns, we share prayers in our liturgy, we greet friends we know, we listen to inspiring music, we offer ourselves and our resources to God, and hopefully listen to a sermon, receive a benediction, and leave with our stomachs growling, ready for lunch. For some, worship is a habit. It is a discipline learned early in life when our parents or loved ones brought us to church. For others, worship may be a new experience that we are trying to make a priority of in the midst of many current demands placed upon us as a result of work, time, and many restraints. Regardless of our situation in life, there is something important about this weekly gathering. It keeps us connected to God, to the community of faith, and it grounds us. It grounds us so we don't forget what's most important in life. You've probably seen the food pyramid that's put out by the Department of Agriculture. It helps us understand the need for balance in what it calls the 6 healthy food groups, so that health is best maintained when we are eating a balanced diet from all of the food groups instead of concentrating on just one, like I'm often guilty doing with sweets. You might say that for the Christian to maintain a balanced and fulfilled life, worship is foundational because it provides the grounding that we need to help keep us from getting out of balance in life. Now, in thinking a little bit more about the importance of worship for our lives, let's take a closer look at this morning's gospel text. Luke tells us that Jesus is passing along through an area between Galilee, which is northern Israel, and Samaria. Samaria was a place that Jews stayed away from because they believed that the Samaritans, while being followers of Abraham and being closely related to Judaism, that they were not part of the true religion of Judaism. And because of that, Jews and Samaritans did not mix. And that's why it is so fascinating in John's gospel that Jesus meets with a Samaritan woman at a well, because Samaritans were considered to be foreigners. They were outsiders. They weren't accepted as citizens of Israel. So Jesus is on that border between Galilee and Samaria, and he's met by this group of 10 lepers who ask Jesus, plead with him to have mercy on them. Now, as I told the children, leprosy in New Testament times was a dreaded and contagious disease that could not be cured. It affected the skin, membranes, and nerves, often causing discoloration, lumps on the skin, and it often disfigured its victims. And those who contracted leprosy had to leave their families and live in colonies together, since contact with those who were considered healthy was absolutely forbidden. Most biblical historians believe that in the time of Jesus, lepers had to keep a distance of 50 yards from a healthy person. So we can see why they were shamed, why they were isolated, why they lived in a state of absolute poverty and despair. And it's no wonder that 10 of them come to Jesus hoping that he will heal them of this dreaded and horrible disease. Luke says when the lepers approached, they kept their distance as the law required, but nonetheless, they cry out so Jesus can hear, "Master," they say, "have mercy on us." And hearing that cry, in his compassion, Jesus looks up and sees them. He doesn't even have to go to them and find out more about their situation. He knows their pain. He has mercy on them. He says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." Now, that command seems rather odd, doesn't it? Why would Jesus tell them to go to a priest of Israel when he alone had the power to heal their disease? Well, according to the law of Israel in that time, in order to resume your rightful place in society, a priest had to certify that you were healthy and healed. So Jesus is, in essence, telling the 10 that they've already been healed, because he's sending them on to the priest who will certify that they are disease-free. And Luke tells us that on their way to the priest, they realize that they've been healed. Now try to imagine in your mind's eye the indescribable relief the lepers experience when they look down at their skin. And that skin is now clear of disease. And one of them is so excited, so joyful, so appreciative that Luke says he leaves his journey on the way to the priest and he returns to the feet of Jesus loudly and without shame, offering words of praise and thanksgiving for the miracle of his cure. Now, what's so remarkable is that the one who returns to give thanks to Jesus is not an Israelite, but an ostracized Samaritan. It was the hated Samaritan, the foreigner, the rejected one, who doesn't forget to come back and give thanks. And after receiving his grateful praise, Jesus asked, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Again, imagine that picture. The one who was not supposed to ever come in contact with a Jew, a lowly Samaritan, kneeling, perhaps even, I like to imagine, embracing the feet of Jesus, tears probably streaming down his face, loudly offering words of gratitude to the one who has given him a new lease on life. He's so overwhelmed that all he can do is offer praise to Jesus. That's why Martin Luther said that the Samaritan leper was the best example of true worship. Because he comes to the feet of Jesus Christ and he offers his very self surrendering with words of thanks. And that takes us back, doesn't it, to that first question that we asked today: why worship? First and most important thing to remember about worship is it's not about us. It's about God. Worship is not for our entertainment. It is rather our offering of thanksgiving to God. Every time we walk through the doors of this or any other church, or we worship God and the beauty of his creation, we are returning like the healed leper did to give God thanks for all he has done for us. So you might say that to worship weekly is to present ourselves to God as a living thank you note. Living thank you note. If we come to worship with the attitude, "What am I going to get out of this?" instead of, "What can I give to this?" we're entering worship with the wrong attitude. When I was a child, my grandmother Sapp would set this delicious smorgasbord of meats and breads and country vegetables before us at her large dining room table. And before we would eat, she wouldn't say, "Let us say the blessing." Rather, she would often look at me or she would look at my father and ask if we would return thanks. Return thanks. Meaning that before we consume this delicious bounty, we better return, like the Samaritan did, and give thanks to the God who provided our food. The second question we ask this morning is, why is worship necessary? You see, when we focus on God in worship, it takes the focus off of us. It centers us, it grounds us. It reorients our lives. The other day, I was traveling to an unknown address, and I was using the GPS on my iPhone, and the lady who lives in the phone, she became very upset when I turned the wrong way. Rerouting, do a U-turn. I mean, she just got really anxious. Well, worship is kind of like that. It reroutes our lives, puts us back on the right way, the right track. In worship, through the offering of praise and prayer, through the spoken and taught word of God, through the experience of the Spirit's presence with us, we are renewed and we are transformed. Worship can change us over time and form us into better disciples. A man once wrote a letter to a newspaper editor, and he complained that it made no sense at all to him to go to church every Sunday. "I've gone for 30 years now," he wrote to the editor, "and in that time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I cannot remember not one single one. So I think I'm wasting my time, and I think the pastors are wasting their time by giving all these sermons. And his letter started a controversy in the letters to the editor column, and it went on for weeks. And finally, someone wrote this. I've been married for 30 years now, and in that time, my wife has graciously cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot remember the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourish me. They all gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my gracious spouse had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. And likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead. Week in and week out, we assemble in this place or online for worship. Some services speak to us deeply, others not so much. Mel Stocks, one of our late members, told me one time when she was visiting here the first time that my sermon was a dud, and she didn't know if she was going to come back. And I said, well, Mel, not every sermon is going to speak to everybody. The Samaritan leper returned to give God thanks. Well, what can worship lead to? Well, while God certainly honors and appreciates all of our worship, worship is not an end in itself. It prepares us, it inspires us to move from these pews to the street. I want to say that again. It prepares us to move from these pews to the street. We gather in this place weekly for worship. We thank God for our blessings. We come here, we learn, we grow in our faith, but our commitment does not end here at 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. It begins here. It extends beyond the doors of this place, out the doors of the sanctuary to the street, where each of us, every one of us, is called to be in mission to the world. First in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in coffee shops, everywhere, to be an example for Jesus Christ. When that Samaritan leper returned to give Jesus thanks, you remember what Jesus asked the crowd? He said, was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he turns to the Samaritan and he says, get up. Go on your way because your faith has made you well. In other words, thanks for coming back to say thanks for offering words of worship to the one who healed you. But now it's time for you to get up. To go on your way, resume life. And when you do, you let others know what has happened in your life. I like to think that that leper who was healed left his time of worship at the feet of Jesus, and he immediately began to tell other people what the Lord had done for him. And that's what worship leads us to do. To testify both by our word and action that Jesus Christ has transformed our lives, and we want to share that with other people. You see, every time we leave this place and we go out to the street to serve others in loving ways, to try to emulate Christ in our actions, then our worship has been worth it. Then worship truly means something. Because it has inspired us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ in the world. Bishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa was visiting a church in Rome where lay people devote their lives to working for the poor. And there he saw an old crucifix that portrays Jesus without arms. It's still there. And when asked about its importance to that particular community, he was told that it shows how God relies on us to do God's work in the world. And Desmond then writes, "Without us, God has no eyes. Without us, God has no ears. Without us, God has no arms. He has no hands. God relies on us." So may our worship take us from these pews to the street. Let us pray. Lord, everybody in this room can come before you and kneel and embrace your feet and offer you thanksgiving for all that you have done for each one of us. So we come to do that this morning. And we pray that you would fill us with such love and gratitude that we will see it as our personal mission to tell you thanks every day by sharing your love with somebody who needs to hear it and experience it. And we ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.